Okay, we're in a new book. First Sunday in a long time that we have started a new book. We're going to be in Psalm 37, as you see your handout. Psalm 37. And this is lesson one. And it's a little change from what we're used to. We're used to doing book studies. But we're just going to, for a few weeks, about 7 weeks, we will just study Psalm 37. It's a medium-sized psalm, I guess you'd say, 40 verses, and so it'll keep us busy for a while. But it's a great psalm of the Bible. Psalms are a great book because they're comforting, they're encouraging, they show you the heart of David. Now, it fits in with our last series. We just finished 1 Samuel, studying mostly the life of David. Here's David. And we're going to see David's heart through these psalms as we study this psalm. And it's going to give us a lot of good lessons that I think are very relevant. The whole Bible is relevant, of course. And David is going to deal in this psalm with a lot of different topics. One of the main topics of Psalm 37 is how do we deal with the ungodly? All right, our attitude towards them and towards the situations of the world and how the world is. So that's why it's a very relevant psalm, because if we look around, we see how things are. We're going to see some verses even this morning. And today's lesson is how to have peace. How to have peace, because I think that's something you and I all crave. And when we don't have it, it's not pleasant, because we're in turmoil, all right? We're upset about something, or we're disrupted about something. We need peace in our hearts. And how do we find that? Where do we go for that? Because we all lose it at times, don't we? Every one of us loses it where we don't feel at peace about something. Something's just not right. And it happens in our homes, okay? It happens in our homes. There's disturbances of the peace in our homes, okay? It happens in our workplaces, disturbances that can disrupt our inner life, where we're upset about something that happened, and it happens in our country, and it happens in the national scene, and all of these things. I mean, everybody loves peace, right? Everybody wants peace. We want peace in the world. We want peace in our country. We want peace in our homes, peace in our church. But we live in a world that is not perfect, and we live in homes filled with imperfect people, and we live in churches with imperfect people, so peace isn't always going to be there. So when we lose it, how do we get it back? That's what we're going to discuss this morning. Yes, sir. And it will be touched upon.
Go back, way, way back to the 30s, 40s, and 50s.
Yeah. Different cultures.
If you took that public school that I went to today, it would seem more like a Christian.
Yeah. You're right. So there's going to be some verses about that, definitely. Introduction says, peace is something every human heart craves. We all crave it. It's something the human heart craves. The unsaved human heart is craving peace. They seek it in the wrong places. They seek it in temporary ways. Whether it be alcohol or drugs or immorality, whatever it may be, they seek to give themselves a temporary peace. But it always wears off, and then they're left in the same problems that they were before. But every human heart craves peace, and it says here, the Word of God gives the way to have true peace, despite what may be occurring. True peace, meaning you can have peace even when everything around you is going crazy. You can still have peace. Now, there are two different types of peace. We're going to look at two verses before we get into Psalm 37. Look at Romans 5:1. It's important to know the difference between these two, because the one must come before the other. Romans 5:1. There is in Romans 5:1 what is called peace with God. Look what it says in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified, which means declared righteous in the sight of God, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, you have to have peace with God, because what that means is before salvation, you were, what the Bible says, at enmity with God, separated from God, okay? Because God is holy, you're still in your sins, you're separated from God, you're at enmity with God, you don't have peace with God, you're still at war with God, whether you know it or not, as an unsaved person is at war with God. Okay? They're not on God's team, they're not on God's side, they're against God and against His ways. So they're at enmity with God. So that Romans 5:1 says, yeah, first, salvation is where you have peace with God, where you're no longer God's enemy, where you're on God's team, you're in God's family, you're on His side. But then as a believer, and that's what we're talking about, is in Philippians 4:7. This is the kind of peace we're talking about. So you have to be saved first, or else you'll never have peace. But once you're saved, Philippians 4:7, as a believer, even believers can lack the peace of God, you see. This is called the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, we have to read verse 6 with it. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now that is the peace of God that is for a believer when they have, as the Bible says, given to God all their cares and all their worries and all their concerns, giving it to God. Cast your cares upon Him. So there's two different types. Make sure you know the difference. So back in Psalm 37, we're going to cover 8 verses this morning in Psalm 37. How do you get peace? Psalm 37 is going to tell us. The first thing we'll see this morning is you have to determine to look to the Lord. Number one is determine to look to the Lord. You have to make a decision that you're going to determine to look to the Lord, that you're not going to look at the problems. Everybody has problems. If you don't, then you're just probably blind to them, which I guess maybe isn't a bad thing. Everybody has problems, okay? Everybody has problems. There is no human being upon this earth that has a perfect life where there's no problems. So, what do you do when you have problems? You have to determine to look to the Lord. And the story that, of course, ought to pop into our minds is the story of Peter walking on the water. In the stormy sea there, Peter walking on the water. As long as Peter looked to the Lord, he had peace and he was walking on water. The moment Peter took his eyes off of the Lord and looked at the waves and the surrounding storm, he began to sink. If you look at the problem, you'll sink. If you're focused on the problem, you're going to sink. If you look to the Lord, keep your eyes on Him, you'll rise above the problem. It doesn't mean the problem's going to magically disappear. No. Okay? It doesn't mean that look to the Lord and your problems will disappear. No. It means look to the Lord and the problem won't defeat you. It means look to the Lord and you'll rise above the problem. You won't sink below it. See the difference? The problem doesn't disappear. It's just that you're not focused on it. You're focused on the Lord, and the Lord will carry you through the problem. So you have to determine to look to the Lord. That's verse 1. Notice what it says, Psalm 37:1. Yes, go ahead. You know? Isaiah 26:3. Yeah, good verse. You can write that down if you'd like, right next on your handout. Good verse, Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Keep your mind on the Lord, you'll have peace. That's good. So, look at verse 1, Psalm 37. First two words, fret not. Okay? We could say that the opposite of peace would be fretting. Okay? Fret not. Why? Fret not what? Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. When you're surrounded by ungodly people, when you're surrounded by all kinds of problems, don't fret about it. Letter A, it is easy to get angry at what is going on in the world. Amen. Now this was written by David many, many years ago. Even in those days there were problems. We talk about today, and yes, today has problems, but as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's no new thing under the sun. There's no new thing under the sun, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Hey, you know, you think that what you're dealing with today is all new and no one ever before us has ever had to deal with these problems. That's untrue. David had to deal with the same problems you and I have to deal with. He was surrounded by ungodly people. So it's easy, though, to get angry. It's easy to look at that and get upset and begin to fret. And letter B, fret means to glow or grow warm. Like, boiling up inside. To glow, or to grow warm. Figuratively, it means to blaze up of anger, zeal, jealousy, be angry, burn, and be displeased. You just get upset about something. You just get upset about something, you get angry. Hey, Psalm says, Psalm 37:1, fret not. All right, let's look at a few people, or two stories in the Bible. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. He was a man who knew what the word fret means. Jonah chapter 4. And in verse 1, we know the story of Jonah, of course, swallowed by the whale because of his disobedience to God. And then spit out by the whale after he repented in the belly of the whale and given a second chance to do what God told him to do in the first place. And he went and did what God told him to do. He preached to the Ninevites. And they got saved. You think a preacher, any preacher, would rejoice in that, right? Not Jonah. Because in Jonah 4:1, after they got saved, it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Wow. How did you get mad because somebody gets saved? Well, you know why he got mad? Not because, you know, I'm sure he would have been happy if it was another group of people. He was mad because these were the enemies of Israel. These were the people that would come and fight against the Israelites. These were the people that hated Israel. These were the terrorists of their day, if you will. And now they're saved, and Jonah's mad about it. And in verse 2, he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, verse 2, when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Basically, Jonah's saying, this is why I didn't want to go there in the first place, Lord, because I knew you'd forgive them, and I didn't want you to forgive them, because I don't like these people, and they don't like us. And basically what Jonah's saying is, they don't deserve your forgiveness, Lord. Isn't that something? How we're going to determine who deserves God's forgiveness. We've all received it, and none of us deserved it, but yeah, we're going to determine who doesn't deserve it. He's being prejudiced too. Yeah, absolutely. Kind of like maybe what the disciples of Christ were thinking, even though they didn't say it, about the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman. Not only was she a Samaritan, but she was an immoral Samaritan. And of course, they're thinking, what is he doing talking to her? You know, we determine who deserves God's love. They're not worthy. We may not ever say it, but we may think it, and we may act like it. Oh, well, they don't, you know, we're not going to really reach out to that people group, or we're not going to really go to that area because they don't really deserve it, and that's how we act. For all of us. Look at a few verses. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 of Jonah 4. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, he says, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I can't live with these people being saved. I can't deal with it, he's saying. Take me away. And in verse 4, the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, think about what you're saying. And then verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Because after that little plant died, he was upset about that too. And he's saying, I do well. He is in an attitude of fretting. That's what our word means, to grow warm, to be angry at the ungodly. Look at Luke chapter 9. The disciples also had this attitude. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. So we need to be careful. This word fret doesn't just, we think of word fretting and we think of it as worrying, and that's another situation. But here we're talking about getting upset, angry about things. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And in Luke 9, 51, it says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went. They entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. But notice verse 53. The disciples are sent ahead, and in verse 53, they did not receive him, because his face is though he was to go to Jerusalem. And in verse number 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they, how dare they reject our Lord? They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did, like Elijah? Oh, Lord, these people deserve to be consumed with fire because they rejected you, just like Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Let's do it, Lord. Let's wipe them out. Wow. These are fiery preachers, right? How does the Lord feel about that? Well, verse 55, he turned and he rebuked them. Jesus didn't say, yeah, amen, that's good, guys. You tell them, put them in their place. No, Jesus said, whoa. He rebuked them. He said, that's not how we operate here. That's not my ministry. I'm not here, we're not here to determine who's going to be wiped out and who's going to be rejected. No, he says, he rebuked them in verse number 55. Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. That's not my spirit, Jesus says. I'm not here to send fire down and destroy these people because they rejected my message. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Simple as that. Okay, these people rejected the message. Well, you know what? That's between them and the Lord. We're going to move on to another village. Not the attitude of, well, wait, they're going to get theirs. And wait, no. Jesus said, you know not. You're of the wrong kind of spirit, James and John. And that was the kind of personality they had. They were called the sons of thunder. They were just, boisterous kind of people. And they wanted to see, they were rough and tough guys. But Jesus says, that's not what I'm here for. And that's not what we're here for. I think, there's a way to do things. All right? And there's a way. We are against things, and we are against sin, right? We're against perversions. We're against all those things that are going on in our country. But I'll tell you what, there's a right way to handle situations. You see sometimes on the news of churches, maybe standing with signs up, at certain places and, talking about how these folks that do these things are going to burn in hell and this and that. Listen, I think the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. Now, we do believe an unsaved person without Christ, the Bible says their destination is hell. But how do we come across with that? How do we share that message with those people? We're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? And Jesus said, you know not what a manner of spirit you are. So be careful. Sometimes in the name of godly zeal, we think that it's okay to have this angry spirit, this angry attitude towards unsaved people. I don't believe that's what the Lord would have us to do. All right? Brother Sable?
I know I mentioned this once before. I did hear of one church out in the main west, and then they really go to a certain
Yeah, it's sad. I think the Lord, we need the Lord's wisdom, and there's a right way to go about things. So we need to be careful. Don't get this attitude of, and this is something that fundamentalism has been guilty of throughout the years, of having this attitude of being angry at everybody. We're always angry and mad. Yeah, we should be mad at sin. I'm not saying that we sugarcoat things and that we accept these things, but there's a right way to go about it. Now, letter C. This is something we have to realize. Letter C. During this time, believers have to live alongside the ungodly. That's the church age. We are to live amongst them. We live alongside of them. Again, we need to live separated lives. We are not to partake of what they partake in. We are not to live as they do. The Bible teaches separation. But the Bible also says you're in the world. You're not of it, but you're still in it. We're never going to get, in this lifetime, we're never going to get to the point where we're going to create some kind of perfect society where everybody's perfect. It's not going to happen. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 13:30. Matthew 13:30. We live alongside of them, and there's nothing we could do to change that. Matthew 13:30. This is a parable about the wheat and the tares. The wheat represent the believers. The tares represent the unbelievers. And look at you know, some people were saying, well, maybe we should go up and tear out the tares, you know, rip them out of here. And look at what Jesus said in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. You know, don't go out and rip out everything that you think is, you know, maybe you don't, well, I'm going to take this out of here. He says, no, let them both grow. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye up together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, to gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, God will take care of it in the end. It's not up to you to remove all of it. God's going to take care of it. Leave it in the Lord's hands. They're both going to grow together. Then letter D. This is just a word of advice. Practical advice. Do not spend the majority of your day in the news. That's letter D. don't spend the majority of your day in the news. I'm not saying, you know, I believe in being informed. And I think it's a good thing to be informed. And it's important to know what's going on. But the majority of our time, if we spend the majority of our time and we're soaking all this up all the time, it can be discouraging. And then letter E, another practical advice here from the Bible. Do not envy unbelievers, either for their prosperity or power. Do not envy unbelievers. The Bible talks about that quite a bit, about envying other believers. Do not envy them. The Bible teaches how God's in control of their positions. If you look at Psalm 73, you turn ahead a few pages from where we are in Psalm 37, Psalm 73. Asaph was the choir director in David's day, and he wrote a psalm, Psalm 73. He was the music leader. And he wrote this song, because that's what the psalms are. The psalms were songs. We have the words, we don't have the music, but we have the words of the songs. And this was a song, and he wrote this song. Look what he says in Psalm 73. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was having a hard time, Asaph said. Why? Look at verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, right? Doesn't it seem like sometimes everything's going so well for them, right? And he said, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. They have everything they can ever wish for, he's saying. Is that? He was envious. Verse number 6. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have it all. And Asaph saying, this isn't right. I'm living for the Lord, and I'm struggling, and they're living for themselves, and they have everything. So something's not right here. Verse number 8, they're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, they don't acknowledge God in their lives. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. You know, Asaph is basically thinking, what benefit am I getting for living for the Lord here? What benefit am I getting for serving God? Where's my blessings here? I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. And these ungodly, wicked people, they have everything they could ever wish for. This isn't right. And in verse 14, all the day long I've been plagued. You know, this is bothering me. It's eating me away every day, Asaph said. And I'm chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He says, you know, I want to talk about it, but I'm just keeping my mouth quiet because I don't want to offend anybody, but this is eating me up inside. Right? We're there. Verse 16, when I thought to know that, it was too painful for me. You know, this is just a struggle for me. But then, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Then I went to the house of the Lord, and everything fell back into perspective. Because, you know, we went to the sanctuary, they studied the Word of God, and they worshiped God, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, they may have everything, but they don't have the Lord. And when you put it in that perspective, what do they really have? Okay, they might have some possessions. It might seem that they have a carefree, happy-go-lucky life, and they can do what they want and whenever they want. But you know what? Do they really have what's important? That's what they're missing, Brother Paul.
Yeah. I can just apply this to my life and my wife.
Yeah.
We have a lot of 6-year-old brothers, mm-hmm. and they have lots of fucking money. They pass out money to try to buy it. I don't accept it. But they know I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
Actually, only Pastor Paul. I said, because when I first moved there, everybody thought it was the top.
You need to write a book, brother.
They have all these fancy cars and everything.
Yeah.
But just this Thursday morning, the sun was just coming up, and I'm not kidding, the FBI SWAT team came in across the street and took out the main kingpin. Mm. Now, the rest of the group, they're cowards. You know, they all ran, and now there's no drug problem for now. The problem is our judicial system will call the audience, and the cops are doing their job also. Mm-hmm. But I just saw how they were mocking me. They would mock me with all
right.
their money.
Yeah.
And I'm struggling with all of our house last year in foreclosure.
Yeah.
But now, you reap what you sow, really.
Amen. That's good. That's a good story. So true. And that's some, we're going to cover that in Psalm 37 even. It's going to talk about how, you know, they might have it all one moment and it's gone the next. It's quick. So, don't envy unbelievers. That's letter F. They're not getting away with anything. Letter F. They are not getting away with anything. You know, those guys would walk around flaunting their money, and they thought that, you know, they thought they were untouchable, and then it's gone quickly. So, they're not getting away with anything. Psalm 37, verse 2. Back at Psalm 37, they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. One day, gone. Happens fast. They're not getting away with anything, and that's letter G as well. They will not live on this earth forever. They walk around the streets, and they walk around whatever like they own the place. This is not, they don't own anything here. They're not going to be on this earth forever. They live as though their life will never end. They live as though they'll never have to meet God. Well, they will, though. They will not be on this earth forever. There's a lot of verses we can look up, but for sake of time, we will not. And then verse 3, Psalm 37:3. What do? We're kind of saying, okay, how do I have peace? We haven't talked about it yet. Well, here's verse 3. Okay, we talked about the problems, the disturbances, the things that upset us. Well, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Yeah, you're in the midst of verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, the evildoers abound, they're surrounding you, they're prospering. But what do? You trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good. And then you'll be blessed. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about what's happening around you. God will take care of you. And that's letter H. What believers should focus on is not what the lost are doing, but on what good they should be doing. Letter H. We get so caught up with what the lost world is doing, and we forget about what we should be doing. Or worse yet, we think we're okay just because we're not doing what they're doing. Worse yet, I'm okay, you know, I'm a good Christian person because I don't do those bad things that they do. Is that all that the Lord is concerned about, that we just don't do the things that they do? No, the Lord, there's so much more that the Lord wants us to do, to serve Him. Not just that we don't, well, I don't do what they do, so I'm okay, I'm all set. No, the Lord wants us to go beyond that. The Lord wants us to go and serve Him and do the things that He wants us to do. So don't worry about what they're doing. It's like the old saying Mom used to say to you, I don't care what so-and-so does. Well, they get to stay up till 10 o'clock at night. Why can't, you know, and the old saying goes, I don't care what they're doing. I care about what you do. And it's the same thing with us today. The Lord would say to us, don't worry about what they're doing. The Lord says, as our Heavenly Father, speaking to His children, do what you're supposed to do. All right? Do what you're supposed to do. Don't compare yourselves with them. Compare yourselves with the Lord. So look at 1 Peter 4:17. We need to be focused on the good things that we ought to be doing, not the bad things that they're doing. 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. And here it is. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. It starts here, folks. It doesn't start out there. When God looks at this nation, you know where He looks first? Here, in the church. He's not looking, He knows what's going on in our country. He knows what our politicians are doing, and He knows what our nation is doing, and He knows the problems that He has. But you know what He's also looking at first? The churches. Where do they stand? Do they still stand with the Lord? Or are they gone as well? Because once they're gone, then that's it, right? I mean, if God's people are gone, what do you expect from the world? The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. It starts with us. God looks at us first. What are we doing or not doing? So keep that in mind when we get so worked up about what so-and-so is doing or what this group and that group and you know, what are we doing? And then letter I, God will take care of you. That's the end of verse 3. You'll be fed. He'll take care of you. You'll dwell in the land. Don't worry. Don't worry about them, what they may have or what you think you don't have. God will take care of you. And that is all that matters. So, number one, to have peace, determined to look to the Lord. Now we'll have to be briefer on points 2 and 3. Point 2, delight yourself in the Lord. That's number 2. How are you going to have peace? Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Letter A, the greatest enjoyment of a believer should be God. Hey, we enjoy different things in life, don't we? All right, we enjoy things. We have hobbies or interests and things that we like to do. But number one needs to be the Lord. All right? Number one needs to be the Lord. We need to enjoy Him. Enjoy fellowshipping with Him. Enjoy walking with Him throughout our day. Enjoy being in His presence. Enjoy knowing Him. We need to enjoy Him. Psalm 63:3, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 63:3, the Bible says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Better than life itself is having the Lord's blessings, the Lord's loving kindness on your life. We need to enjoy the Lord. And so many times, it's almost as though in a Christian's life, it's like the Lord is, it's like I got to drudge through it. Oh, I have to go to church. I have to do that. And it's like, it's almost, it's not enjoyable for them. We need to enjoy it. Church should be enjoyable. Living for the Lord should be enjoyable. Something that we enjoy to do. Not something that we have to do. Something we like to do as a Christian. And letter B, when we are close to the Lord, He will change the desires of our hearts to match His desires. That's what the verse really means. Verse 4. Verse 4 is not a you'll get whatever you wish for. You know, you make a wish list and you'll get whatever you want. No. It really means He's going to give you the desires of your heart, meaning He's going to actually put them there. He's going to change your desires to match His desires so that you'll want the things that He wants for you. So we need to be as close to the Lord as we can so that our hearts will be right. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, I prayed about something and I didn't get it. And, you know, I want this, and letter C, maybe it's unanswered prayers are often the result of ungodly desires. Maybe your desire is not right. Ungodly desires. I really want this. Does God want you to have it? Maybe God doesn't want you to have that. And that's where you need to see. We think, well, I got to change God's mind on this. I'll just pray harder. And I'll change God's mind on this so He'll give me what I want. No. You need to get close to the Lord so He'll change what you want. See? We get it backwards. Well, maybe I'm not praying hard enough. I just gotta pray harder so I can get this thing that I really want. And it might not even be a material possession. It might just be, a situation you're dealing with and you're praying, well, I want this to kind of change. Maybe it's our own selves that need to change. Right, Maria? That's great.
Right. I did, and then I started praying more about just praying for my supervisor. Not to open up another door.
Right.
And everything's been better.
Good. That's great. So often we think that the problem is we need a different job, or you know, if I just have, maybe it's, we need to change sometimes. A lot of times it's us, you know. See? So unanswered prayers are often the result of ungodly desires. Now number three, lastly here, so we got to determine to look to the Lord, delight ourselves in the Lord. Number three, dedicate your life to the Lord. You know, you have to dedicate your life fully to the Lord. If you want to have peace, you have to dedicate your life to the Lord. A lot of times our lack of peace is because we're still holding on to things. Dedicate your life to the Lord, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Commit your way. Give the Lord your ways, your life. Commit it to him and trust in him. And that's letter A. Another key to having peace is giving your whole life to God. Your whole life. Give to God your whole life. Valerie.
Amen.
That's good.
If you don't stop praying, then there's no way you can delay.
Mm-hmm.
Until we're delighting in the Lord, we're not going to want to dedicate our life.
That's good.
It's kind of an order of events.
That's good.
And once you get to verse 7, you can actually rest.
Amen. Yep.
But only if you've done the other steps first.
That's good.
It's kind of a steps to build up.
Mm-hmm. We got to keep them in order. That's good. Because it's all step by step. Listen to this poem. It says, thy way not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. O lead me by thine own right hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It leads me to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. But choose thou for me, O my God, so shall I walk aright. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill. As ever best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and ill. Let God choose for you, right? He'll choose the best thing. That's the best way to live. You know, because if we make the choice, we can make a mistake, right? But if God makes the choice for us, there's no mistake. Let God choose for you. Give your whole life to him. Letter B, our complete confidence should be in the Lord, despite circumstances. Trust is the word. Commit has the idea of dedicate. Trust has the idea of confidence. And then we get to verse 6, or rather verse 7, rest. And that is the final step here. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently. That's probably one of the things we struggle with most. Just wait. Sometimes that's the best thing. Like Maria's mom said, just wait. Don't be hasty and jump at the first thing that comes your way. Oh, this is it. Wait patiently. Rest. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Again, it mentions it. Because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So rest, wait, and that's letter C. Rest means hold peace. Quiet self. Quiet yourself and rest and to be silent. Letter C. Be silent. Just wait. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Sometimes that's the best thing to say, nothing. You want to say, oh, I want to... No. You want to shoot back at the person? Stay silent. Just wait, okay? Wait it out. And then lastly, letter D. Always seek to overcome evil with good. You're concerned about evil? Good. You're upset? Yeah, all right, we all are. How do we defeat it? The Bible says in Romans 12:21, overcome evil with good. You do the good things that you ought to do, and God will take care of the rest. And that ends with the conclusion where Spurgeon said this, the plowman sows and harrows, and then leaves the harvest to God. What else can he do? We're talking about a farmer. He'll work and work and sow the seed and dig out and use the plow, and he's working. Then he has to stop. He cannot cover the heavens with clouds. He can't command the rain and bring forth the sun and create the dew. He does well to leave the whole matter with God, and so do all of us. It is truest wisdom, having obediently trusted in God, to leave the results in his hands and expect a blessed issue. You do what you're supposed to do and leave the rest with the Lord. So Psalm 37, that's lesson one, and we'll continue through the psalm as we finish up the summer weeks and maybe even a little bit into September. But we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer, please?